Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Tremendous Thursday to you. It's July the 7th, 2022. So happy to be talking to you. And you can do so. You can actually talk to me by calling this number, 888-914-9149. If you want to react to anything that we talk about today on the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. That's the studio line. Also, you can email us, Cale. C-A-L-E at relevantradio.com. And you can follow me on Twitter as well, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And the show account is at Cale Clark Show. Well, I got to tell you, I never thought that I'd have to deal with this again. I thought that way back in 2006, that was the last time I'd have to talk about this. But unfortunately, the more things change, the more they stay the same. These false teachings, these heresies keep coming back. They just won't die. And I've got to tell you about this because I just can't believe it's back already. I'm talking about this very disturbing trend. It's kind of out there in the secular world, but it's creeping into the church too. It's creeping into the lives of Catholics and also other Christians as well. And it really, I think, has been the flames have been fanned by the pandemic and fear, the uncertainty of what's going on in the culture. High gas prices, who knows? We wish they would come down. What am I talking about? I'm talking about something called manifestation. I don't know if you've heard about this. This is a really popular trend that is sweeping the nation once again. And this really kind of got, well, it got started a long time ago, but you might remember, I referenced 2006 a minute ago. You might recall somebody named Rhonda Byrne, who wrote this book called The Secret. You know, psst, what's the secret? Well, the secret was allegedly this thing called The Law of Attraction. Now, The Secret was a movie before it became a book, but it was a runaway bestseller. And people still buy it today. It hasn't really gone away. And it has to do with something called New Thought. There, in the film, I interviewed a whole bunch of New Thought, quote-unquote New Thought authors, speakers. And what is the secret, this quote-unquote law of attraction? Well, it is allegedly, they try to present it as an actual like law of the universe, just like the laws of gravity, that you can attract anything that you want to yourself just by thinking about it, just by manifesting it. You want this to happen. You basically ask the universe for it. And if you say it enough times, it's like a technique. You can sort of make the universe do what you want it to. This is the law of attraction. So if you want love, if you want cash, if you want a new Bentley, just use these techniques and all of this will come to you. But here's the problem. There's no such thing as the law of attraction. Okay. It doesn't exist. And there's kind of an ugly underbelly to all of this as well. If things aren't going well in your life, let's say you have the misfortune of contracting a disease or you get into an accident or you lose your job. Well, it's your fault. That's your fault because you were sending bad vibes out to the universe. So it got rightly shredded. And I gave a lot of talks about this back when the book was out in the late 20 aughts, I guess you could say. 2006, 2007. I don't know if you guys remember the old Staples ads with the easy button, you know, that big red easy button, and you press the button and it would say that was easy. And then like all kinds of things would rain down on you, pens, paper, staples, actual staples. I actually had one of the easy buttons. I actually had a physical easy button. I'd bring it with me when I gave the talks. And when I talked about the law of attraction, I said, you know, this is what it's like. People think you just press the button. That was easy. And then the universe will do exactly what you tell it to. Well, it came back again. It kind of faded away for a little while and it came back. This idea of manifesting. manifesting the reality that you want. And it kind of started back in 2020. And sometimes you'd see people on Zoom calls and things like that, and they'd have it in the background. You could see they had these vision boards on their wall. Okay, what's up with that? Filled with pictures of things that they wanted. That new car, whatever it may be. Qualities they want in their future spouse. And I didn't realize that this was really coming back so strong, but I read this article by Carrie Lloyd, writing in the UK for Premier Christianity. And she talks about how this has kind of come back. And it's been driven by some new books that have come out that have really kind of hit the market. And it's very much like The Secret, very much like The Secret. I'll tell you what these books are in just a second, but this actually goes back all the way to the early 19th century, this idea of manifesting. And it actually started, this whole New Thought movement was made popular by this guy named Phineas Quimby. Well, that's a cool name. Phineas Quimby in the early 19th century. Now, you might not have heard of Phineas Quimby, but you may have heard of his most famous student, Mary Baker Eddy. I don't know if you've heard of Mary Baker Eddy either, but she was the one who founded the Christian Science movement. I don't know if you've heard about the Christian Scientists. You might have seen their buildings around town and wondered, what on earth is this all about? Well, that's another story for another day. But she was this guy's biggest disciple, Mary Eddy. And this whole movement, this New Thought movement, is the belief that, quote-unquote, infinite intelligence, which they call God, is everywhere. They say that there's no reality other than the spirit. Spirit is the totality of real things. This is nothing but an ancient heresy known as Gnosticism. I don't know if you've heard about this, but this is a real parasite that the church had to fight against for centuries. It's come and gone. It's hard to kill. And Gnostic dualists, they basically believe that only the spirit is real. The physical world is evil. So it kind of denies everything from the incarnation of Christ to the goodness of physical life, bodily life, the goodness of the earth, the creation, the goodness of the sacraments. It denies the sacramental reality that God can work through the physical world. And it, just as in the gospel, Jesus, you know, he could have healed this guy any way he wanted to, but he picks up some mud, spits on it, makes a paste, puts it on this blind guy's eyes, and then he heals him that way. Now, he didn't have to do it that way, but I think that that's a sacramental healing. And so just as God uses water to baptize us, actually cleanse us from our sins, he likes to bring about spiritual ends through the physical world. So these guys deny that whole thing, the New Thought movement. They think that true selfhood is divine. So basically, this is the oldest lie in the book, quite literally. You will be like God. That was the original temptation. Eat the fruit. You will be like God. So this idea that you are divine, we see this all the time. It's very New Agey. If you're sick, if you're ill, this all got started in your mind. It's because you aren't thinking right. Sickness, illness originates in the mind. So that these are some of the foundational principles of this movement. But in the year 1897, this New Thought movement began to kind of wed to these ideas, the idea of prosperity. And there was this guy who wrote a book called, I can't remember the guy's full name, it's Napoleon something. Maybe you guys can help me with this one, 888-914-9149. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Think and Grow Rich was the name of the book. Maybe somebody can Google that for me. And it's sort of the same idea that all you have to do is think the right thoughts, this law of attraction, and you will grow wealthy. So people got really into this. And there was a philosopher who wrote a book. His name was Ralph Waldo Trine. He wrote a book called In Tune with the Infinite. And this was a really popular book, this idea that you can get fullness of peace, you can get power, you can get plenty. I mean, it sounds promising, right? It's very much like the health wealth gospel, which it was very popular in the 1980s in certain Protestant circles, that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if you're not, then it's your fault, because this is what God wants for you. So if this isn't happening, There has to be some sin in your life that's blocking this, that's blocking the flow of God's power. In other words, it's your fault. So this is an insidious attitude. And it was kind of operational in Jesus' day, too. Think about John chapter 9, the man born blind. What do his disciples ask Jesus? Hey, who sinned, this guy or his parents? Why was he born blind? It's got to be somebody's fault. Either he deserved it, or maybe his parents did something really bad and God is punishing the second generation here. And Jesus says, no. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the glory of God might be made manifest in his life. And then Jesus proceeds to heal him. And this healing attracts a lot of people and attracts a lot of questions. And this guy gets persecuted by a lot of people, including in the synagogue, and he gets kicked out. And then he finds Jesus. And that's an incredible account in John chapter 9, the man born blind. Great miracle. It's a great sign. All the miracles in John are called signs. So we have to be very, very careful. We also have to be careful with the opposite error, saying that God never punishes people in that way. He might, but we can never say this is happening for sure because this guy deserved it. Yeah, don't say that. And Jesus was very much up on current events. In Luke's gospel, he talks about the Tower of Siloam. It was kind of like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It fell on all these people and they all got killed. And Jesus said, hey, do you think these 18 people who got killed when the tower fell on them, do you think that they were worse sinners than anybody else? No. But I tell you, if you don't repent, something worse is going to happen to you than physical death, right? The eternal death, the eternal separation from God in hell. We don't want that. We don't want that. So Jesus wants to save us from that. So these ideas have kind of always been out there in a certain sense, but this new thought movement and this book, it kind of progressed with this book called In Tune with the Infinite by Ralph Waldo Trine. Now, you know who read that book? Henry Ford. Henry Ford, who, of course, created the Model T, Ford Motor Company, really transformed America and the world with the car, with the automobile. He read that book, and it greatly influenced him. So that all brings us back. These ideas were all kind of in the ether in 2006 when Rhonda Byrne released that blockbuster book, The Secret. So The Secret basically had a three-step process: ask, believe, and receive. And very often, Napoleon Hill, by the way, yes, thank you, Patrick. Napoleon Hill is the guy who wrote that book about Think and Be Rich or whatever it's called. So not recommended. But this whole process of ask, believe, and receive, they tried to base this off of the words of Jesus. Hey, this is Jesus's idea. In Matthew 21, verse 22, it says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Hey, so there it is, right? Ask, believe, and receive. Well, it seems a little bit too... Is that really what Jesus meant? That if you ask for the Bentley, you'll get it? I'm not so sure about that. We'll get back to that thought in a minute. You're listening to The K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So this idea of manifesting, like I said, in 2006, The Secret, it was a big deal. We had to counter that. But then in March 2020, the pandemic started, and this is what Carrie Lloyd writes about in her article. This idea came back because people were searching for something. They were Google searching for, you know, how do I pray? I'm panicking here. I'm in distress. Well, this is a golden opportunity for the manifesting movement to once again manifest itself. So there was a book by this woman named Roxy Nafusi. Now, I've never heard of this person, but apparently she is known as the Instagram agony aunt. Okay. I've had lots of aunts who were, you know, maybe in agony, but not the Instagram agony aunt. Okay. That's her claim to fame. I don't know what that's all about. I'll have to ask Timory about this. She's into Instagram. So Roxy Nafusi wrote this book called Manifest: 7 Steps to Living Your Best Life. International bestseller. Everybody was talking about it. I never even heard of it. How did this escape my notice? Well, Vogue magazine talked about it. Well, I don't read Vogue, so maybe that's it. So I'm not in Vogue, as it were. So Vogue magazine called it, quote, the millennial answer to The Secret. Okay, so this is the secret for a new generation kind of thing. But she wasn't the only one to get in on this trend. Gabrielle Bernstein wrote a book called, she's a number one New York Times bestseller. She wrote a book called The Universe Has Your Back. Maybe you've seen this out in the wild. The universe has your back. Somebody else named Lacey Phillips. Oh, she's part of Wilson Phillips, but Lacey Phillips was the founder of something called To Be Magnetic. To Be Magnetic. Maybe Magneto from the X-Men would want to join this. To Be Magnetic. What's this all about? It's a digital manifestation program. And this is sort of an online thing. If you want to learn how to manifest your best life, this is what you join. Well, big-time endorsers for this one, Gwyneth Paltrow, the actress, you know, Pepper Potts in Iron Man, and used to be married to a guy from Coldplay, Chris Martin, the singer. And of course, she's becomes, I don't know if she's a billionaire, but she's certainly a multi-millionaire through her Goop series of products. Okay, and I'm not going to deal with Goop right now, but you ladies know that this is a big controversial thing out there. And so she founded Goop. She was definitely into this manifestation program. Elle Magazine talked about it. All these people were on morning talk shows. They were all over the news, pumping their books, pumping their digital courses, whatever they may be. And because everybody was home during the pandemic over the last couple of years, they were totally eating this up. And they were saying, man, I can manifest the destiny that I want. So there's all these different methods to manifesting. One of the most popular ones is called the 369 method, the 369 method. Okay. There's another one called the 555 method. Apparently there's another method of manifesting called the pillow method. I don't know what's involved there. The pillow method. I don't know whether you talk to your pillow, you bury your head in the pillow, maybe you call the My Pillow guy, you know, the guy that's always on the news. The whisper method. Oh, that's another one. Okay. Whisper sweet nothings into your ear. I don't know. So these are really popular on TikTok, apparently. The 369 method, the 555, the pillow method. So if you're on TikTok, search for it. I'm sure you'll find all kinds of stuff. Maybe you shouldn't, though. So let's just take one of these things. The 369 method of manifesting. Here's how you do it. You write down the desire that you want to manifest into reality. Let's say, I want to find the perfect spouse. Okay. So you write this down, and you do it 3 times every morning, 6 times in the afternoon, and 9 times each night. So there you go. 3, 6, 9. There you go. And you do it for 21 days, 35 days, or 45 days, depending on who you ask, because there's all these different takes on what the real way to do it is. So that is the thing. So I want a Bentley. So I say it 3 times in the morning. I want a Bentley. I want a Bentley. I want a Bentley. And then it's 6 times in the afternoon, 9 times each night. Okay. This sounds ridiculous, but people are doing this. People are absolutely doing this. And so this is a dangerous way of looking at life. And it's an insidious trick from the enemy. Jesus did say, and this goes back to what we were talking about earlier. Let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus said, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So again, people will say, Jesus was into manifesting. No. You're leaving out something really important here. God's will. Thy will be done. If it is in accord with God's will, it will be yours. But if it's not, I'm sorry, but no methodology, no book, no matter how many times you say it in the morning with your cup of coffee, it's not going to happen if it's not God's will. So now some people have said, what's the difference between this and people claiming scripture verses? I don't know if you've ever heard people do this. This is a big thing in the non-Catholic Christian world, that you claim this verse and you read it and you say, this is going to be my life verse. And Christians have been accused of manifesting as well. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but Christians have been accused of manifesting as well by taking Bible verses. Here's a famous one. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you ever seen this before? Okay, people use this verse to try to do all kinds of different things, right? Is that okay? Is that okay? Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I do think that the attitude you bring to whatever situation you're in life is really important. To have a hopeful attitude. And to very often people are natural pessimists. They always think things are going to go wrong. They always look at the worst case scenario. And by the way, my hand is raised here. You can't see me, but I am guilty as charged. My wife is always on me for being kind of, you know, a little bit too negative sometimes and always looking at the not the bright side of things, expecting the worst. Expect the worst, hope for the best. People do say that, but having a positive attitude, thinking, you know, things are actually going to go well is really crucial, no doubt. But you have to be super, super careful here that you're not trying to control God, manipulate God, how things are going to turn out. It can't be done. It can't be done. So I think there's a place for a proper, hopeful Christian attitude, but this manifesting is not what we want to do, okay? So I don't know if you've come across this. I don't know if anybody that you know or love is dealing with this or got sucked up into this. If so, I want to hear about this. 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So when we come back on the other side of the break, I'll deal with how Christians sometimes can get into this too by misquoting scripture, all right? And I'll also share with you later in the program a thought that just blew my mind. It was the craziest thing I've read in the past month. And I want to share this with you, so don't miss it. 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show. Be right back. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values. And fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's the Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Hey, welcome back to the program. We're talking about this idea of manifestation, this idea that you can simply speak things into the universe and with, quote unquote, the law of attraction, they will come to you, is popularized in the 2006 book, The Secret by Rhonda Byrne, but it's kind of reared its ugly head again in these post-pandemic years. Since 2020, lots of books have come out about this idea of manifesting, how to get what you want from the universe, speak it into existence, that kind of thing. That is a lot different from the attitude in Christ that we're supposed to have. And Carrie Lloyd, in this article that she wrote about this, talked about a line from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 29:18, which says that where there is no vision, the people perish. And that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. You do have to have a plan. You do have to have a vision for what you want the future to look like. And hopefully your goals are aligned with God's goals for you and for the world. But it's very true that vision is needed. It's true for corporations. If the CEO doesn't have a vision, people are going to be unhappy. People are not going to know what the plan is. It's going to cause a lot of unrest. It's true for not only companies, it's true for countries. We've seen many failures of leadership on the political stage. And we had Boris Johnson resigning today. There's a vote of non-confidence in the UK, right? They don't believe, that's what they say, they don't believe this guy is a good leader. I don't know where he's taking us. I don't know what the vision is. I don't trust this guy. It's true for any group of people. And so that's something that we should have, some sort of a vision. We need to pray about that. What does God want from my life? He wants to be a saint, number one, of course. But one of the things Carrie Lloyd talked about was that when we pray and when we kind of try to dream God's dreams for us, that there can be a bit of a fine line between the prayers that we pray for ourselves and the kind of manifesting that some of these secular people like to do. They're not really looking to God. I mean, they're looking to the universe. Okay, so very impersonal, of course, but they think they themselves are divine in a certain way. But sometimes the prayers of believers can look an awful lot like these people who are manifesting. So we have to be really, really careful about that. And she says, quote, "I prayed many a prayer that didn't get answered, and it took nearly a decade of living to understand why. Often it was either not an outcome that God considered best for me, or not an outcome that would be good for another. And no matter how many times I could have written in the morning, afternoon, and evening that my dad was coming back to life, my dad did not come back to life." So this idea of writing things down a few times, 3 times in the morning, 6 times in the afternoon, 9 times at night, that you can't control God. You can't control reality. And so when Jesus says, yeah, pray and believe, it will be yours, but according to God's will, that's the key idea here, because God can't be manipulated. And he can say no, and that's often what he does. When we pray, there's always an answer to prayer, but sometimes that answer is no. It's either yes, no, or wait, or now is not a good time. And that's what she sort of meant by this, saying, things I prayed for, I didn't get, but maybe that because God knew it wasn't good for me. It wasn't good for me. And she also says, quote, "There is a humility that grows out of what life throws at us. It is often the adversity, not the wishes granted, that builds our character." That's a great quote, because ultimately, again, what God wants for us is to be saints. And you can't get that, as St. Jose Maria Escrivá said, you can't become a saint. If your character and the character of everybody around you is as soft and sweet as a marshmallow, you would never become a saint. You would never. There has to be these conflicts. There has to be these problems. There has to be. That's what rubs off the hard edges and smooths out your character and makes you better. Very much what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that famous verse in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." And then he goes on to say that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's what these things are supposed to do for us, these life experiences. The answers to prayer, even if the answer is no, it's to help us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what being a saint is all about. If Jesus were you, living in your shoes, working at your cubicle, driving your car, living on that street, that's what the life would look like. That's the whole idea. And so, what's God's dream for you? Not the things that we want selfishly from the universe. It's about God's dream for you, which is far better than any plan that you could ever cook up for yourself anyways. So we have to be careful about trying to manipulate God in prayer, because it can't be done. He will not be manipulated. You can't do it. But also we have to be very, very careful of not trying to spiritually manipulate other people. And I suppose I've seen this in the Catholic Church as well, but during my time away from the church, when I was in the evangelical world, I was going to a Protestant seminary and kind of functioning in these environments, I saw this happen all the time. So the seminary that I went to was a co-ed seminary where I was doing my master's degree. So there were male students, female students. And very often there were a lot of single people there. There's some married students who had families and all that stuff, but there are a lot of single people too who are looking for their MRS degree. They're not their master's in religious science, but their Mrs. degree. They wanted to get married, right? The MRS. They wanted that ring on their finger. And so sometimes these ladies would say to the guys, I was praying, and you know what? God told me that you were going to be my husband. Whoa, okay. Well, really? For some reason, he didn't bother telling me about any of this, but okay, so I have to trust you're hearing from God here. Maybe we should get married. Maybe God is calling me to marry you. So this is really, and guys do it to girls too. It's a very subtle form. Maybe it's a not so subtle form of spiritual manipulation. So we have to be really, really careful about not only trying to control God, but trying to control other people through illicit spiritual means. And so don't do that. It's not a good idea. So you might be saying, okay, well, how do you know? Okay, how do you know whether the dreams that I have, the things that I want from life are really God's will for me, God's plan for me? I think this is a really good way to know. This is a really good way to know. And this is, you got to pray, number one, but you might wonder, you know, am I really hearing from God here? This girl just told me she wants to marry me. Well, what's going on? Well, you got to go to spiritual direction. That's what I think. I think spiritual direction is really the key to find a good spiritual director. That's why we have a whole show about this on Relevant Radio called The Inner Life. It's all about spiritual direction, done through the radio, which is, it's very good. For some people, that's the only spiritual direction they can get. But if you can get an honest to goodness, legit spiritual director in person who knows you very well, that's the key. Because, hey, if you just do what your spiritual director is telling you, first of all, it gives you an out when you're at the pearly gates. Hey, why did you do this? Well, my spiritual director told me to do it. So I'm trusting this person is hearing from God. And so I'm just trusting the process. So you absolve yourself of all responsibility. No, I'm only kidding. But in a sense, there is some truth there. And so your spiritual director will help you because very often we're not very objective with ourselves. And just as it's never a good idea in the physical life, you know, with your physical body to play Google doctor, I've got these symptoms, I better Google this. Oh my goodness. And you convince yourself you have 18 different diseases by the time you've gone through the first couple pages of your Google search. And then you get all nervous and anxious. And don't do that. Go to an actual doctor, okay? Go to an actual medical professional. And in the same way, in the spiritual life, you are your own worst spiritual director. You got to get some help. And you got to get somebody who's objective, not as caught up in your life, you know, can maybe look at it from a calm 80,000 foot perspective and say, okay, this is what's really going on here. Somebody who's got experience. I think that's the key. And so that's how you can really get in tune with what God wants for you, I think. And by the way, we'll get your phone calls in just a second. 888-914-9149. I got a few people on the line here. You can get in too. There's a couple lines open. 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. You know, they're actually it. Rhonda Byrne, in her book, The Secret, she was wrong about the law of attraction, but there actually is a real law of attraction in the universe. You know what it is? Like, I'm going to tell you. I should write a book about this, but no. But here I'm going to just give it to you for free. Here's the real law of attraction in the universe. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." John 12:32. That's the real law of attraction. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he said, "I will draw all people to myself." So that's the one you want to give into, right? That's the real tractor beam that we want to draw us closer to him. Let's go to the phones now. Mike from Wisconsin is on the line. Hello, Mike.
Oh, hello. I remember when my mother was ill, My dad found a novena in the back pew of the church. It was, "Say this prayer 27 days in a row. Never known to fail, you must publish." And my mother got worse, and she died, and he was really honked off about this. And I mentioned it to our clergyman and our priest, and he said, "When I see that type of thing in the back of church, I take it home and I burn it. Prayer is good, but that kind of thing is superstition from the pre-Middle Ages, if you know what I mean. It's just..." Okay. And I think one other thing I'd like to say is that Almighty God has a sense of humor. When my sister and I were preschoolers 56 years ago, we used to pray for a horse so we could ride our horse to the country school up the road. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and Dad never bought us a horse or a pony. He bought us bicycles. But at age 62, I got up one morning and I had a really nice white horse in my backyard, and I had to take it by the halter and walk it home.
How about that? Well, yeah, you're mentioning a horse there. Your desire for a horse, Mike, it kind of made me. I talked about Henry Ford earlier, right? He said, "Hey, if I gave the people what they wanted, I would have given them simply a faster horse. But I gave them something better. I gave them a car." And in the same way, you know, God wants something much better for us. And what that priest said, that yeah, there is a bit of a danger, I think, at some level to get, it could be a superstition, or it could be this idea that if I just have the right formula, if I say the right prayer, if I find the right novena and just kind of plug in the formula, if I do this 27 days in a row or something, I'm going to get what I'm looking for. That can be, again, that's dangerous because God can't be manipulated, okay? He is sovereign. He does have our best interests at heart. He wants the good for us. Novenas, of course, nothing wrong with novenas. It's a very, very classical and biblical Catholic concept. But this idea that God must answer the prayer the way that I want him to, that's an attitude that we want to avoid for sure. Thank you for calling in, Mike. We're going to go now to Mary in Teaneck, New Jersey. Hello, Mary.
You always have a great show. I love it. I don't think it's wrong if you write down the characteristics you're looking for in a spouse. I think that's, there's nothing wrong with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and, I mean, well, go ahead.
Well, one time Drew Mariani was telling us that in the Bible under Habakkuk, it says write down your vision. And I think it's a nice thing.
Well, Mary, thank you for that call. Thank you for your kind words about the show. Appreciate you listening in Teaneck, New Jersey. And I think that there's nothing wrong with this idea, again, of making a plan, of I guess you could say you've got a wish list for a spouse or something like that, a future spouse. A lot of people are looking for a future spouse. We need to pray for them. And so, but at the same time, we have to be a little careful about that because nobody's going to completely measure up to your expectations, number one, because we're all sinners. What really happens in marriage? Two sinners move in together. What do you think is going to happen? Okay, there's going to be some tension. There's going to be some issues. And that's true in even the best of marriages, right? But again, that's part of the saint-making process, right? This is how you get to heaven. If you're called to marriage to this particular person, you help that person become a saint. They help you through all of the things that you go through and becoming better, becoming less selfish. That's what it's all about. Becoming more like Christ. Christ, the bridegroom. You know, if you're a husband, you got to become like Christ, the bridegroom. And so that's really what it's all about. So, yeah, I think sometimes we can idealize people, things, even people that we haven't met yet or potential future spouse. But one thing we should do, and if you do think God has called you to marriage, I encourage everybody to do this. Pray for your future spouse, wherever they may be. You may not know this person's name, where they are, what they're doing. They might be going through some stuff right now. They might be going through a spiritual battle. You never know. Pray for that person, even though you haven't met them yet. It's a good thing to do. God knows who they are if he's going to bring you together. Let's go now to Dee Dee, who's calling from Phoenix. Welcome back, Dee Dee. How are you doing?
Oh, hi, Cale. Just a little levity here.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
I personally am a victim of Napoleon Hill.
Good old Napoleon Hill.
And I was living in Los Angeles, and the popular prayer then was, Lord, send me a Mercedes-Benz.
Hmm. Yeah.
I mean it. And Beverly Hills is full of Mercedes-Benz. But I'm currently driving a Honda Accord.
Hey, well, hey, you're dialing it back a little bit, Dee Dee, and hey, it's a very reliable vehicle. Don't get me wrong. And yeah, Lord, send me a Mercedes Benz. Yeah, talk about a holy roller. My goodness. And that was a big deal back in the 80s and early 90s. The prosperity gospel movement. People like televangelist Jim Baker, who wound up serving time in prison. Tammy Faye, you guys all know that story. The tears of Tammy Faye, the makeup, all that stuff. That was a an infection that was really sweeping. And other Protestants were not cool with this either. It's not like everybody agreed with this. There were people who fought against these guys and said, no, they're completely offline with the gospel. So, and Jim Baker wrote a book when he was in prison called I Was Wrong. And he said, he said we got so busy doing God's work, quote unquote, that we forgot about God. Woof, that's a damning line. And that can happen too in our own lives as well. We have to make sure that we are praying, that we're connected in prayer. I remember very clearly when I was in Jerusalem with Dr. Craig Evans, my professor. He's been on the show before. We were working on an archaeological dig there. and we had this meeting with these people that hosted us for dinner, and he was talking about all these religious scholars who had all these crazy portraits of Jesus that were just in, you know, insanity and so offline with the Jesus of the New Testament, of the Gospels, of reality. And I remember this guy asked Dr. Craig Evans, as he was talking about all these kooky scholars, he said, "Do these guys actually pray?" And Dr. Evans was like, "That's a really good question, you know, because theology should be done, as they say, on your knees. You got to be praying. And if you're not connected with God, you're liable to go off in all kinds of different directions, quote unquote, in his name. You think you're being guided by him, but you can get way, way off track. And it's a big danger in the spiritual life. Got to take a quick break right now. Thank you for that call, Dee Dee. But when we come back, I'm going to talk about how even Christians can sometimes use scripture to kind of do some of this Christian manifesting, but it's also misguided. I'm going to talk about one of the most famous verses in the Bible and how it's misused. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio's line, is hiring today. Several positions are available throughout the United States. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with Catholic Order of Foresters, an Illinois life insurance society, not licensed in all states.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back. 888-914-9149 is the number to call toll free to talk to me. We've been talking about this concept of manifestation. Manifesting. You can simply speak these things that you want into the universe and get back whatever you desire. Well, we have to be, we talked about all the dangers inherent within, but Catholics and other Christians are sometimes tempted to do this too using scripture. And here's one verse that's the culprit in a lot of cases. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Yes, and it is Philippians. It's not St. Paul's letter to the Philippines, as some lectors wrongly say when they get up there. So don't do that. It's Philippians. And here's the line, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," or "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," as it's sometimes translated. And you see this a lot in the world of sports. Chef Curry, when he's cooking up, you know, when he's cooking on the court, you know, just busting threes from half court, for the NBA champion Warriors, on his shoes, on his basketball shoes, he always writes out this verse on his shoes for every game, using a Sharpie. He writes out the verse, and then he puts his initials, WSC, Wardell Stephen Curry. So, and he this is part of his deal. He thinks that this verse kind of gives him a superpower. John Bones Jones, the MMA star, he has a Philippians 4:13 tattoo on his chest. Tim Tebow, y'all remember Tim Tebow, right? And Tebowing, when he was sort of at the height of his fame as a college football player, winning the Heisman for the Florida Gators, he would always have on his eye black that verse, Philippians 4:13, or some other Bible verse would be written on his eye black. So that's one of the best known verses in the Bible. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But it's been very often misunderstood. It's been very often misapplied. And Dr. Jason Meyer, who actually wrote a commentary on Philippians, so he knows what he's talking about. He's really gotten deep into the text. Had a nice article about this. And sometimes people have used this verse to kind of do some Christian manifesting, if you will. It's not a good idea. It's not a good idea. So, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That has limits, right? The NHL draft is tonight, and no matter how much I, you know, pray for it, I don't think I'm going to be drafted by the Leafs. You know, I could be drafted number one overall by Montreal. I mean, that's the hated rival of the Toronto Maple Leafs, but I don't think that's going to happen. But I don't even think the Leafs are going to draft me. I don't think anyone's going to draft me because I'm a terrible skater, first of all. I'm great at road hockey, but it's not going to work in the NHL. So no matter how much I want to manifest this, you know, it's not going to happen. And so people can often take this verse out of context, and you know what happens when you take a verse out of context, right? When you take a verse out of context, it very often becomes a pretext for a proof text. In other words, I can make the Bible say whatever I wanted to say by misusing it, misapplying it. And so that's what we don't want to do. That's what's called, here's the technical term in biblical studies. It's called eisegesis. E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S, eisegesis. That means when you read what you want into the text. And by the way, no cult can survive. No false teaching can survive without eisegesis. And we're doing a series right now on the Faith Explained program on Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. How can Catholics respond to these groups and help these people? They rely on this because both of those groups use the Bible or some version of it to try to promote their doctrines, but they're reading it into the text. It's not there. What we really want to do is something called exegesis. That's E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S, exegesis. And when I learned that, I thought it kind of sounded like the exit of Jesus from the scriptures, right? Exegesis. Well, in a way, that's kind of what happens because we want to bring out the true interpretation of the text, the true meaning of the text. And of course, Christ is the subject of all of scripture ultimately. So that's what's really going on here. Let's get the context of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What's it really, really all about? Well, it's really about how Paul is thanking the Philippians. We did a whole series on Philippians for the Faith Explained show. It's in the archives on relevantradio.com. Just go to our shows, find the Faith Explained. It should be there, hopefully. So St. Paul is thanking the Philippians for how they partnered with him. You know, he's obviously the greatest missionary in history, and they've given him some gifts through this guy named Epaphroditus. They sent some gifts to Paul, and he's really thankful. He's got everything he needs. He's all supplied. He's got a box of Twinkies. He's got books. He's got some, you know, money to buy things that he needs. So he's really happy about this. And he's so happy he thanks them three different times. He says thank you three times. So he's very polite. Maybe Paul was Canadian like me, you know. Thank you, A. He says thank you, A. That's in the Greek text, in the original. Not too many people know that, but little known fact. So when you read this in context, it's part of him saying thanks. So let's read let's read this verse in context. Let's read the surrounding verses here. Okay, let's look at Philippians 4, verse 10. All the way down to verse, I would say, we can even go 14, 15. Okay, so he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So he's saying, hey, I got your gifts. You're thinking about me again. You're concerned for me again. And he kind of catches himself saying, oh, hang on. You were actually always concerned about me, but you simply had no opportunity to do anything for me. Of course, I understand. So he's being very polite there. But here's the real thing. Here's the real point that he's trying to make here. He says, not that I complain of want, not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret. Hey, you talk about the secret. Here's the secret. The secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And then he goes on. So it hits a little bit different when you read it in context, doesn't it? So what's the essential point that he's making here? He's saying that contentment doesn't depend on our circumstances. I think Jason Meyer is right about that when he says that. It's very much like happiness. Happiness doesn't depend on what's happening. We need, because if things aren't going well, then our happiness goes away too. We need something much deeper, and that's the true joy of the gospel. So Paul says contentment doesn't depend upon your circumstances, because the circumstances always change, but you can still be content with Jesus. So it's like a continuum. It's a spectrum. We're on one end of the spectrum, total poverty, total want. I have nothing. And then on the other end of the spectrum, I have plenty. I'm abundance here. This is incredible. So Paul was in various points all along that continuum, from wanting stuff, needing stuff, and not having it, to having everything that he needs at various points in his life and ministry. So whether it's food, clothing, books, stuff that he needs to do his work. It doesn't matter. So he's somewhere along that line, bouncing back and forth, but he's always content. His contentment never changes. It's always static because he's super content because Jesus is always with him. And that's the true secret. He says, this is why I can be content in every circumstance, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's really saying is that Christ is with me, and that's what gives me the contentment. That's the real secret of being content in life. So that's what he's really talking about. That's what he's really talking about. So when he says he can do all things, it means that he can bear the hardship. He can also bear the success. And by the way, it's often the greatest spiritual challenge to have success or to be entrusted with material means, because a lot of people can't handle that. Some people can remain holy in poverty, but they can't when they have means. And there are people of means that God has entrusted with those means to serve him and his kingdom. So we've got to always do that. But no matter what, and this is what Jesus said, by the way, just before he ascended into heaven in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. That's the power of Christ is always there. And he says, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. So that's his presence. So his power and his presence, they're always there. And that's exactly what Paul was looking for. That's what he's looking for. So getting back to this whole thing, we have to pray, but we pray for anything that we ask for, that God's will be done. Jesus says, thy will be done. James, in the letter of James, we looked at that on the Faith Explained show too. James says, if it be God's will. You should never say, I'm going to do this and this and this tomorrow. No, you should say, if it be God's will, I will go and do this and do that, if it be the Lord's will. That's the key. That's the key. It's God's will. We do know God's will is for us to be content and joyful in him. Well, thanks for listening today. I'll be back again tomorrow. Can't wait. Producer Jim Shaper was at the controls today. Patrick Alog on the phones. Timmy's up next. See you tomorrow. Lord willing. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.